Esther chapter 2. We're continuing on now in the storyline of the Lord at work through an orphan girl becoming queen. And I think we all know the storyline of the book already, but hopefully we'll grow to appreciate what the Lord has done in the past and is continuing to do, right? And how he is at work behind the scenes. Let's quickly just remember what we saw 2 weeks ago now, was that we have a king named Ahasuerus, or also known as Xerxes, all right? And he is a very extravagant king, right? Okay, he's throwing a huge party and showing off his wealth, as we see many kings in the Old Testament doing. And he has a time period of 180 days of showing off his wealth, all right, to all the leaders in his vast kingdom coming and viewing. And then he closes it off with a very extravagant banquet. And during that banquet, after days of drinking, he is drunk and he orders Queen Vashti to come before him and all the men. And she refuses. And the plan that is made is that she would be cast out and no longer queen. She would be rejected as queen, and that somebody better would be placed in her place, and that this would be an example to all the kingdom, that the wives should submit to their husbands, right? And we see this chapter is full of what, obviously? It's just full of sin, right? It's just full of, you just read chapter 1 and you think, what an absolute mess, right? But what we realize as we continue on and as we see chapter 2, it seems like simply a story. If you were reading this in a simple history book, you'd think it's just a story and there's not much rhyme to it. The king gets mad, gets rid of a queen, picks a new queen because she's beautiful, and life goes on. But we know that's not just the case, right? This is God's word, and there is much more to it than that, and we know that God is at work. So we get to continue on seeing what is most likely a pretty familiar story to us continue to unfold, and consider how the Lord is at work. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we'll jump into chapter 2. Father, this book before us that you have given us is full of wonderful truths. It is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, as we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Spirit working inside of us to show us the truths that you have for us, to make what was dark light to us, Lord, and to understand the incredible truths of you and your love and your work in this world and towards us. And Father, may you this morning open our eyes to see wonderful truths you have for us. Lord, give us a greater grasp on your goodness and your love, and how you work. We pray these things in Christ. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and look down at chapter 2 together, read verses 1 through 4. It says, "After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, 'Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the woman, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti.' And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly." So here we see in verses 1 through 4, the plan is introduced to the king. It was already stated earlier that the queen would be replaced, but now the actual plan is being put into place that they would gather young, beautiful virgins from all over the kingdom to the king's palace, and that they would become part of his harem, and that they would be his all of them would become his second wives, in a sense. He had many, many wives, all right? We hear of King Solomon, we think of King Solomon especially in that, right? How he had many, many, many wives and many, many, many concubines, all right? Well, similar to that, King Ahasuerus would have many wives and have a harem before him, but one, as we saw before, was the queen, was the number one wife, which would have been Vashti, all right? And now at this time, there has been a plan that they would go and gather. So let's look at how this works out. Well, first, verse 1, we see after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. So quite simply, what's going on? The king, what? He misses his queen, right? He misses his wife. He realizes after he's no longer drunk and he's no longer angry at what had happened, and probably realized his foolishness in requesting what he requested and getting angry so quickly, he realizes, I messed up. And he misses, it seems very much so, that he is having this longing for his queen, for Vashti. So the king's attendants propose a search for a new queen, as we just mentioned. They have this idea that all the beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. So they're going about. There is, let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa. So what's going on here is they're going out and gathering by force. Not necessarily we think of force as in there was fighting going on, but they were going out and these young women had to come in, all right, if they were selected. They would have been brought by force, by compulsion, to come in and become a part of the king's harem. So they went out, and in each province, all the most beautiful ladies were being selected, all the most beautiful virgins, and being brought in to the king. That's verses 1 through 4. Their plan, and their final plan in verse 4, is that after all these ladies are part of the harem and become wives to the king, then we see, then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen, be placed as number one instead of Vashti. And this matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. So now we are introduced in verse 5. We meet Esther. We meet the heroine of the story and her uncle Mordecai, or cousin Mordecai. Now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So here we meet Esther in verses 5 through 7. We learn a few things about Esther. First, she was a what? She's a Jew, all right? First, she's a Jew or Jewess. We see much opposition. Why is that important to know? Well, we see much opposition to Jews during this time, right? We just went work through the book of Ezra. Were the Jews people that were liked? No. And all through history, we see that the Jews, God's own people, are not liked by other nations, right? We learn of Daniel. Was Daniel liked by his peers? It's not a trick question. No, right? There was much opposition. They even plotted to kill him and have him thrown into the lion's den. But we learn of Haman later on in the story, hateful and wanting to kill the Jews and Mordecai. We learn, as I already mentioned, in Ezra and Nehemiah, as the Jews are trying to rebuild the temple and the walls, they have enemies against them trying to show it, to slow it down. So first we learn that she is a Jew. Secondly, we learn that she's right at home, right? No, she is an exile, all right? So she's a Jew and she's an exile. She would never have been in her home country. You hear of this, her great-great-great-grandfather was the one brought into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, generations later, she has been born into a foreign, what to her technically is kind of home, right? But as a Jew, she is not at home at all, and she is in exile with her family. So she has been born away from her people in a land that is not her own. And thirdly, what we learn about Esther is she is an orphan. So not only is she a Jew, she's also an exile, and she's also an orphan. She not only would have never been in her home country, but she was born away from her people and in a land that is not her own, and both of her parents have died. So she's not only a low in race, but low in society, and on top of all this, she is an orphan being raised by her cousin. So we read that, and we can quickly skip over that and realize, yeah, she was an exile and an orphan, and what we have to realize is, who is king at this time? An extravagant king, right? And he is ruler of pretty much all the known world, one of the most powerful rulers of all time in human history. He is an incredibly powerful king with a vast kingdom. And this little orphan girl, or orphan woman, all right, is taken into the king's harem. She is exiled from her home. She is part of a race that is hated, and she has no parents. So we continue reading verses 5. Let's read together verses 5 right down through 7. Once again. Now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it came about, when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the woman. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him, so he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food and gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. So here we see preparation takes place, and we'll read the rest of the verses in a minute. Esther first is taken. We see Esther first is taken. Verse 8. This would have been, as I already mentioned, without choice. The ladies were gathered together to be made a part of the king's harem. This would have been a devastating blow. Let us realize this. I don't think we realize it wasn't, if we have the understanding of they were brought and it was like these tryouts and the losers went back home, that was not what was happening. All right? These ladies were taken from their families by force. They were brought into the king's palace. They were made part of the king's harem. And most likely they went, had one night with the king, and they were sent back to the harem and never called again. And they were one of the king's wives living in the palace by themselves with the rest of the ladies. Never to return to their families, never to actually have a husband, simply to be one of the king's many wives, part of his harem. That is what's going on. And most likely, you can imagine the vast amount of ladies that are being taken. It says he set up men in all the regions, picking out the most beautiful woman to come before him. There's a lot of ladies coming, all right? You hear of Solomon, he had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. The likelihood of one of these ladies being picked to actually become the queen, very, very, very slim, right? So to be picked for this would have been a devastating time. Would have been absolutely heartbreaking to be taken from your family. So Esther, though, is one of those who is taken. But secondly, she's not only taken, but in verse 9 we see Esther finds favor. She finds favor with Haggai. So immediately we see the Lord, even though he's not mentioned, at work as Esther finds favor with the eunuch in charge of those preparing to become wives to the king. So here we see Esther is immediately finding favor with Haggai, and he takes care of her, right? Right off the start. He gives her actually 7 maids. All right, he gives her 7 maids and gives her food and immediately makes sure that she starts her preparation and gets the things that she ought to be getting right away. So all of a sudden we see an orphan who's a Jew, who's an exile, coming into the king's palace, and now all of a sudden, immediately, she has 7 maids and food and is able to be part of this preparation process. So already we see a huge transformation, right? From a little lowly orphan girl to part of the king's harem, and not only that, but already being placed at the top, given first place in this harem. Thirdly, we see the plan takes place. So the ladies, after the appointed time, go into the king. He has them, and the marriage is consummated, and then they are moved to their permanent living quarters, only to come back to their husband if he wishes. So let's read verses 12 through 14. Now, when the turn of each young lady came to go into the king Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the woman, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go in to the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem to the custody of, this is a fun name, Shajgaz. All right, to Shajgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubine. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. So here we see the plan is taking place that is going on. This would have been a couple of years now after Queen Vashti. He was off at war. We know Xerxes was off at war, and he's coming back now, settling back in, misses his number one bride. And they come up with this plan. Now this plan is being carried about. They would have had to gather them, and at least how many months of preparation? 12 months are taking place now, all right? So in order for these ladies even to have come before the king, they would have had to have been taken captive, in a sense, right? 12 months before, and now going and having completed their 12-month preparation. They're coming in one night with the king and then being moved to their permanent headquarters, in a sense, to the second harem, it says, under a different eunuch. So now we see that the plan is taking place, and then that Esther pleases all in verses 15 through 16. Not only does she please Haggai, but here we see in verses 15 through 16 that really Esther is pleasing to all. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in the charge of the woman, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is in the month of Tebeth, the 7th year of his reign. So here we see Esther has wisdom and is quite, in a sense, modest. All right, God's hand is on Esther as she finds favor with all who see her beauty. It says that the ladies, before they go to the king, can take anything they want, right? For jewelry and riches and pomp, right? And extravagance, as the king is an extravagant man. But Esther does not pick anything, but rather asks Haggai what he thinks she should take. So we see she is having wisdom, and that because of this and God's hand and her beauty, that all who see her are pleased with her, right? She very much seems to be the one that everybody automatically thinks, wow, she, if anybody's going to win it, Esther's going to win it, right? And so she has her turn with the king. We see Esther is made queen next. Esther is made queen. So first we see the plan introduced. We meet Esther. We see the preparation takes place, and And the plan proceeds, and then Esther is made queen, verses 17 through 18. I had a typo. There's not even 28 verses in the chapter, so that would be hard. So it's Esther is made queen, verses 17 and 18. All right, so let's read verses 17 and 18 together. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. So here we see Esther not only pleases Haggai, she not only pleases everyone else that sees her, but she pleases the most important one, the king. All right? So Esther pleases even the king, and then we see Esther is honored in verse 18. So she had her night there with the king, and he was pleased with her. Now, there might be some questions going off in your head. All right, was Esther bad? Is she sinful? Should she have done this? Should she, as Daniel said, I will not eat of the king's food? Should she have been in that way, refused to take place in the king's food and the preparation? There's a lot of opinions on that, all right? Let's make clear first, she is taken by force, all right, without a choice. That is one thing to consider. Another thing to consider is she is the king's wife at this point. She is taken into his harem and considered one of his wives. Now, is polygamy wrong? Absolutely. Who's the one who is polygamous, though? Esther or the king? The king is, all right? Esther is being involved in it by force, being brought before the king. Could she have refused, and would it have been the right thing for her to put up a fight and refuse? Possibly, yes. But at the same time, God is using this situation. He uses this messy, ugly situation for his glory and for the saving of his people. So can I come right down and say, Esther was an awful sinner for allowing this to happen? I'm not going to say that, but I'm not going to say necessarily she should be completely praised and be a complete heroine of the whole story, because she's not the one who saves her people. Who is? God is the one who works through her. All right, and really through Mordecai counseling her as she goes on. So just some things for us personally to work through in our consciences. Would it ever be right now for you, one of you ladies, to be taken to the president as one of his multiple wives? I would say as Christians in the New Testament, we would definitely have to put up a fight, right? And say that's not right, and that would not be honoring to the Lord and his will for us. So that's just a side note, and hopefully that causes you to think a little bit about that and to consider other passages where in your conscience you would have peace on whether or not Esther was in the right there. Let's continue on as we keep working through this passage. We see in verses, we just saw that Esther is made queen, verses 17 through 18, and now we see God really is truly at work as we close out this passage. It seems like these verses, in a way, are kind of out of context. Like, why are they here in the story? These following verses will be very clear as we work through them now. And it says in verse 19, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the king's presence. So here we see God at work. And you say, well, God's name isn't even mentioned there, Kevin. Well, let's look at this. Mordecai, now we see in verse 19, most likely is serving in some type of official way. Why do we say that? It says, Mordecai was sitting at the king's what? Gate. At the king's gate, all right? Not the gate of the city, but at the king's gate, there in the citadel. So in order for him to be sitting there, most likely he's become some type of official. Before that, he was kind of hanging around the ladies' quarters outside to hear what was going on with Esther, any news he could get. Now he's actually sitting there in the actual gate of the king. So it seems as though he's had some type of promotion, most likely through Esther becoming queen. She has worked it out so that he has some type of official opinion, official position, and he is able to hear of things happening and follow along what's going on. So it seems very clearly that he was in the service of the king in some type of manner. We don't know positively if he received this position after Esther became queen or before, but seeing his access to information on Esther, etc., after now she's taken and he's in the gate, it seems as though that would be the place that he's in. We see that, number one. Now in verse 20, we also see that Esther has not yet revealed her what? Her heritage, all right? She's not yet revealed her identity or heritage or family, kindred, however you want to say it. All right, Esther has not yet revealed her heritage. So despite becoming queen of all the land, she has still yet to reveal her identity as a Jew. Why is this important? Well, if you know the rest of the story, you might already guess why this is important. But let me give a few things. This is the second time this chapter mentions she has not revealed that she is a Jew. It's the second time this has happened. Why is that important? Why would the author write that twice? That this still has not yet happened. Number one, if they had known she was a Jew, she may not have been accepted as queen. Or she most likely would not have been accepted as queen in the first place. Or even considered. And therefore, she would not be in this position of power to help save her people. Secondly, let's think of Haman's plot. All right, later on, I know we're jumping ahead to chapter 3 now, all right, and chapter 4. But this is important to notice, and God has it in the end of chapter 2 for a reason. And what is that? So Haman's plot, when he starts to plot to kill Mordecai, is it discreet in any manner? It's not discreet at all, and it's very public and known, and therefore they are able to come up with a plan to thwart his plan, right? Well, what if he knew that Esther was a Jew? Do you think his plan would have been a little more discreet? Yeah, absolutely. And could they have necessarily humanly speaking, obviously we know God is in control of all of it and would have been watching over, but this, I believe, is one of the ways in which he's watching over the Jewish people, is that Haman could have come up with a much more discreet plan. And in fact, just as the advisors got rid of Vashti, Queen Vashti, because they were able to use the king's drunkenness, extravagance, and anger, could he have done the same thing to Esther, quite possibly? Absolutely. But when he's plotting, he does not know and has no idea, even during the banquet, the dinners that she throws for them, that she herself is one of the people that he is plotting to kill, never mind the adopted daughter of the specific man that he's trying to kill. It's a very important aspect of the storyline. Also, we can note that this is why Mordecai has not yet been raised to a higher position. For surely at that time, the custom would have been, if she became queen of all the world, do you think her adopted father would have been put on somewhat of a pedestal and given riches and a position? Absolutely. That has not taken place. He's still down in the king's gate. She has not revealed that he is that relationship to her. And obviously we understand how that would affect the plot of Haman later on. So we see how God is at work. Why? Because Mordecai is now serving in an official way and Esther has not yet revealed her identity or heritage. Thirdly, we see Mordecai saves the king. It's quite interesting how this is kind of just thrown in, right? Mordecai hears the story, he reports it to Esther, and it's not really mentioned anymore. He becomes aware of a plot, right? He becomes aware of a plot in verse 21 and 22. It says, 22, but the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So he becomes aware of this plot. Once again, I just love the nonchalantness of it, right? He hears it, he mentions it to Queen Esther. Queen Esther mentions it to Ahasuerus, and they investigate. They find out it's true. They kill him, and it's written down in the Chronicles. So he passes it on to Esther. Could he have done this if Esther was not queen? No, all right? And would he possibly have been disregarded if he wasn't able to pass it on to the queen? Yes, but God, we already see God at work. There's a reason why Esther has become queen, able to save the king. And then we see his act is recorded. Verse 23, now when the plot was investigated and found out to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. Let's see, does anybody else remember where it was very important that something was written down officially and therefore remembered later on? Ezra chapter 1. All right, we saw Ezra chapter 1. The king decreed that the Israelites, that the Jewish community could rebuild Jerusalem's temple. And then later on, under a new king, men come and they say, this isn't right, you need to stop them. And there's great persecution against them to stop the rebuilding of the temple. There is a search made in the Chronicles, in the history, and they find the exact written out decree of the king that the Israelites should be able to rebuild the temple. If it had not become an official decree written down, the opposition would have, humanly speaking, won at that time over Jerusalem being rebuilt, the temple being rebuilt. Here we see there is a writing down, a recording of Mordecai saving the king's life, and it's not mentioned for quite a while. But we see the importance of it. Why? Because it will come up later on and be a large part of the saving of the Jewish people. So here we see who is at work clearly. God is at work. So we see Mordecai saves the king. He becomes aware of the plot. He passes it on to Esther, and his act is recorded. Let me read a quick excerpt, and then we'll be done, from the New American Commentary. It says, throughout the narrative of chapter 2, the hand of God is understood to be the force behind the development of the story. The author was in no way claiming that the events herein were from human hands, but that the course of events was understandably the direction of a power larger than the story. The first readers of Esther must have been amused at the reading of the text as they realized this important truth. The people were oppressed. Since there was no chance for a Jew to become king, Esther was brought into the royal court to become queen. As Joseph was introduced to the court of Pharaoh and Daniel to the court of Nebuchadnezzar, Esther came to the court for a similar purpose. Joseph's leadership meant food for his famine-stricken family and their eventual prosperity. Daniel's leadership led to a new status of acceptance of Jews in Babylonia. Esther's leadership would yield similar results. The common element in all three is that it was God who brought about these results. Are we thankful that we have a God who's sovereignly in control, even when it doesn't seem like it? Even when it seems like it's random events, falling down in a parking lot and breaking your hip, right? Who's in control of it? God is in control of it. He's watching over, and he is planning and leading and working things out for his glory and our Christ-likeness. We can rest in that. And it's going to sound a little bit like a broken tape recorder, right? As we continue on, but it is written in God's word, and it's important, and maybe that's why God has it there for us to really understand and grasp. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are in control. That, Lord, many, many, many years ago, you took a little orphan girl to become queen of all the known world, to save the people group whom your Messiah would come through, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, our blessed, loved Lord and Savior. We thank you that you are in control and watching out for our good and your glory. We pray these things in Christ. Amen.